I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And if you want to follow along on the screen, let's hear the word of the Lord today for us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. And God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees in the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And he also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
How blessed are we that God, the ultimate artist, not only created us in his image, but bestowed upon us the privilege of ruling over the creatures. Every day we live within the masterpiece of the world he painted. Breathtaking sunsets, vast seas, wondrous skies, and the beauty of new life. This is so far beyond what any of us deserve. Yet God's love for us is so great that he used his paintbrush to create splendor far beyond words could ever convey. And he did it for us.
A blueberry. If you were to reduce the size of the universe by a factor of a billion, the Earth would be a size of a blueberry. And if the Earth was a blueberry, the sun would be about the height of a man. And since I like to consider myself exceedingly average in every way, I'll be the example of the man. Just imagine that I'm completely round. That would be easy for some of you to imagine, that I'm completely round. The earth is a blueberry, and I am the sun. If you reduced the size of the universe by a factor of a billion, the earth would be a blueberry, I would be the sun, and Neptune would be a lemon. If you reduced the size of the known universe by a factor of a billion, I would be the sun. I'm enjoying this. The earth would be a blueberry, Neptune would be a lemon. Saturn would be an orange without the rings. Jupiter would be, what fruit will we pull out next? A grapefruit. A big grapefruit. I couldn't find any big grapefruits. This is a kind of a scrawny grapefruit. How big would human beings be? If the earth is a blueberry and you reduced the universe by a factor of a billion, human beings would be the size of a single atom. Now, that's a little difficult for us to understand how absolutely small that is. If you were to take the size of an atom and the size of the earth as it really is in its normal size, and you were to go right toward the middle into a middle size that is exactly in between the size of an atom and the size of the earth as it actually is, the size that you would get that is exactly in between the size of an atom, which is how small we are in this example, and how big the earth really is, that size, exactly in the middle, would be the size of a speck of dust on your fingertip. That's how small atoms are. And so if you reduce the universe by a factor of a billion, and I'm the sun, and the earth is a blueberry, And you and I are the size of a single atom. Now think about this. You can fit 960,000 of these in this. Now, if I were to really do that, this stage would get messy really quick, but you could fit 960,000 planet Earths in our sun. And you are the size of an atom compared to the size of the blueberry compared to the size of the sun. And compared to many of the other stars out there in the known universe, our sun is average to below average in size. Think about how small you are on this planet and how small the Earth is compared to the size of the sun. And compare that to the size of the largest known star in the known universe that we've been able to see and observe, the star called Canis Majoris. And think about you, the size of an atom, on a blueberry. 960,000 of these can fit in our own sun, but you could fit in Canis Majoris, the largest star in the known universe that we've been able to observe, you could fit 7 quadrillion Earths inside Canis Majoris. And that's just one star surrounded by empty space in one solar system, in one galaxy, that is just one galaxy in the midst of a believed to be an estimated 100 billion other galaxies in the known universe. And that's just what we have the potential to be able to observe and estimate. And there's even conjecture that this isn't the only universe, that there might be other universes out there. If your mind is not blown yet, I don't know what else I can say to impress you. Do you want me to hop on one foot? If that's what's going to impress you, I'm not going to do it. God made all of that by speaking it into existence. God breathed, Psalm 33 said, and he made the stars in the sky. A star that is 7 quadrillion times the size of our planet. God spoke it and it happened. And if you reduce the universe by a factor of a billion, this privileged planet that we're on, the size of a blueberry, and you, a single atom. And you start to think about the vastness of the universe. We can't even conceive of how big it all is. And if it makes you feel small, you are right. You are small. The next time you go shopping and you're shopping for clothes and you try on the size that fit in October, and now this side of the holidays, that size doesn't fit right now, tell yourself as you look in the mirror, I'm small. It'll make you feel a little better. Think about the size of the universe. God made all of that. And yet none of those things are God's crowning masterpiece. Not any of those things. Have you ever had somebody call you over and say, hey, you got to see this. Come over here, you got to see this. Almost never would you say, nah, I'm good. Unless that person's played a practical joke on you before and you went over there and it was like a dead animal or something. You go over, when somebody says, hey, come check this out, come look at this, you go because you want to see, what are they so excited about? And if you've ever had the frustration of trying to show somebody a video on your phone, you're like, you guys got to see this video. And you invite your friends, like, you guys gather around, let's watch this video. And then you start to pull it up and you're like, ah, oh, I thought it was in my videos, but I'll find it online. Hold on just a second. And 5 seconds go by. That's an eternity when your friends are waiting to see the video, right? And then 10 seconds, and the web page won't load, and then the video's slow, and then the Wi-Fi's not working, and you're just like, oh, but this, you have to see this, it's so good. And your friends are kind of like, yeah, sorry, I'm not interested anymore because 5 seconds passed. And you just feel so, you get so excited because you want to see You want to show someone. You want them to see how excited you are. And I imagine God saying that. I don't know if you noticed, but in Genesis 1, the language of us, the language of plural, let us make humankind in our image. There's this community of God, this what we know now, that we believe now as Father, Son, and Spirit, this community of love and sharing and intimacy, this otherness that is the sameness, that's the mystery of God, that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in this mutual relationship, this dance, as some authors say. And they say, let us make human beings in our own image. And you almost have to imagine that they're all hunkered over a table watching to see what will happen. And I don't know if you can imagine Jesus being like, hey, God the Father, look at this. Look at what we're going to do. This, I can't believe how awesome it's going to be. Or if you've ever gotten a new game or a new video or something, and you were just ready to turn it on, and you're just like, turn it on, right? You want to see one of those movies, and you go to the movies, and you're ready. You're so excited, and the screen pops up, and you're like, oh, this is so exciting. And it's like, such and such films. And you're like, oh, that wasn't the movie. And then it starts again. You're like, oh, okay, I'm excited about the movie. Produced by. And you're like, oh, okay, yeah. And then another screen pops up, and it's like, a film by, and you're like, how many people do we have to mention? Just start the story already. I imagine God himself, God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, is on tiptoes. You've got to see what's going to happen now. You thought all of this was amazing. Watch this. God's excitement doesn't reach its highest level at the sight of the Grand Canyon, or the Pacific Ocean, or Mount Everest, or the great expanse and vastness of space. That's not what gets God really, really excited. What gets God really, really excited is when, after he had made all that, he then said to God's self, watch this. And then, for the first time, you existed in the thoughts and heart of God. And it may have sounded a little bit like that when it happened. The Bible says that when God saw the waters, when God saw Niagara Falls, when God saw the island of Kauai, when God saw the Milky Way galaxy, when God saw Canis Majoris in the sky, he said, that's pretty good. But when he made you and me and he put us together in relationship, he sat back and he said, wow, that is really, really good. So don't ever let anyone tell you that you aren't a masterpiece. Don't ever let anyone tell you that you are not a masterpiece. Don't ever let anyone tell you that you are not a masterpiece. The great theologian Augustine said, men go abroad to wander at the height of mountains, the huge waves of the sea, the long course of rivers, the vast compass of the ocean, the circular motion of the stars, but they pass by themselves and don't even notice. The point of all of this, as the video earlier reminded us, is not how impressive it all is, how big it all is, how amazing it all is. That's not the point at the way this story begins. The point is that God, the God who did all of this, who did all of this in all of its glory, look at the glory of all of this. The point of it all is that God wants to be in a relationship with us. People start families and they have children because of the love that overflows between the people. And you and I, as God's children, are the result of an overflowing love. The video said that he did it all for us. All of it. The rivers, the animals, the stars, the planet, the galaxy, everything that is, God did for one specific purpose. He did it for you and for me. Have you ever done something so grand to show somebody around you that you cared about them or liked them or even loved them? Have you ever done something? Something stupid? Something extravagant? I want to know. Show of hands. Own it, gentlemen. If you've ever stood outside a window and sang a song, raise your hand. Keep your hand up. Look around the room. Kudos to you, gentlemen. Well done. If you have ever trekked through rain or snow or hurricane to get home or to be with that person that you cared about and gone to great lengths, maybe even at risk and danger to yourself, if you've ever done that, raise your hand. Yes. Well done, men and women, boys and girls of all ages. Well done. Have you ever done something audacious, stupid? Grant, I know we're not supposed to use that word, kids. I'm sorry. Just totally ridiculous to show someone that you love them. I think I've told our engagement story before. I went to all kinds of lengths to try to do all this stuff. And it wasn't because I was afraid Beth was going to say no unless I did something extravagant, although every guy is always afraid that they're going to say no. But I did all these things because I just wanted to send this message loud and clear that you matter to me, that I care about you and only you, that you are the one for me, and I will do anything, anything to show you how valuable you are to me, how priceless you are to me, how precious you are to me. And God writes the greatest love letter of all time and creates everything and then says to us, his children, as he puts us on this planet in relationship with each other, he says, it's all for you. It's all for you. Don't ever let anyone tell you that you are not a masterpiece. It took great sacrifice on God's part. I had never thought about this before, but I came across a thought a few months ago about before the universe existed, at least in the way that we can imagine, God existed, we believe. And assuming that's true, we assume that's true, we believe that's true, that God existed before there was anything else. So there's nothing that isn't God. And then all of a sudden, God makes everything that is, and those things aren't God. Which means that for that to happen, God had to create some sort of space where before, everything that is just God's presence, just God's being, and then all of a sudden there is something that is not God. There is a whole bunch of stuff that God loves and cares about, but that is not God, and God carves out this space. If God is infinite and there are no limitations to God, then it stands to reason that it came as a sort of sacrifice to God to open up space in which something that was not him could exist and be and have its being. So the very act of creation itself is sacrificial. It creates space. It makes an opening. And I believe that's one of the first things that God shows us about his character in the story is that he is a God who creates space, who makes open places for new realities to happen, new realities intended to generate love and relationship and beauty and flourishing and majesty and glory. And I bring that up because this year I want us to dwell on that thought that God is a God of openness, of space making. If we are to be the church in the world, a sign of God's light, a city on a hill, salt in a world that seems to be going bad, if we are to be that, those kinds of people, we have to embrace this truth about who God is and who he's calling us to be. That for anything to happen, for anything good to happen, for anything that's loving or beautiful to take place, space has to be made. We have to make physical space. If there are people out there who need to see the light of Jesus Christ and they need to see the goodness and love of God and they're going to see it in us, then that means if they are not currently here, there's something about why they're not here. And what we have to do is we have to figure out why they're not here, and we have to figure out how we, maybe at great sacrifice to ourselves, can sacrifice and create space for those people to come and to experience the goodness of the love of God that we experience all the time. So we've got to be open. We have to do a creation power level act of creating space for the other. And the other, especially, is not just other people, but other people who especially might not be like you, might not look like you, might not speak like you, might not speak the same language as you, might not believe the same things that you believe, might not have the same preferences as you or orientation as you. There might be all kinds of people out there, and we have to create space if we are to embrace our calling as God's people, his light bearers in the world. This is how the story begins. With God creating space. Space for relationship. And so the big question for us today is, what are you gonna do with that space? Are you gonna enter into that space? God invites all of us, every single human being, regardless of who we are, or how much money we make, or how successful we are, or what kind of person we are, or the decisions we've made. He invites all of us into the space that he has created, and he says, come and be my child, be with me in relationship. God invites us to do that, and we get to choose. Will we enter into that story? And it's my belief, and I believe this story teaches this, that when we enter into that story, amidst all the other stories that we could believe or enter into in the world, when we enter into that story, we will discover who we truly are. This week, I want you to remember a few things. The first is that, as if you read in the story, chapter one, you know that the creation is beautiful and wonderful, and then the very next story, it all starts to fall apart. And now here we are, and it's still falling apart. Sin has a way of making us big and God small. And this week, I want you to remember the blueberry. And I want you to remember that when we sin, when we give in to our own selfish desires, it's because we are living out a story, we are believing a story that says that me and my needs and my wants and my desires and my impulses and the things that make me comfortable are more important than what God has laid out for me and his plan for my life, and that I am bigger than, I know better than God the kind of life that I need, the decisions I want to make. And sin does that. It makes us feel like we are big and that we are in charge, and it makes God small in our minds and in our hearts. And I want you to remember how small you really are. They say that we only use a fraction of our brains. I don't know if this is true or not, but I believe that part of the reason that God made us that way is that if we were able to fathom the full glory of God, it would literally disintegrate us. We could not stand in his presence because of his greatness. Remember, sin puffs us up. And remember this week, you are very small. But sin also does this. Sin and shame make us feel small and little and tiny and insignificant and like we don't matter. Because I made that mistake, I blew it, I did that, and I threw it all away, or I messed this up, or I should have gone that way instead of that way, and now I have, my life is full of regret and shame and embarrassment and guilt. And those have a way of making us feel small. And I want to remind you this week that when God thought of you for the first time, he got giddy with excitement. Come over here and look at this. And then he wrote us the greatest love letter of all time. So be reminded that amidst a universe in size, even beyond our greatest imagination, you matter more than you will ever, ever know. And one more thing to remember this week is that the God of the universe didn't become a star or a river or an ocean. And the God of the universe didn't give up his own life for a star or a river or a planet or an ocean. God became one of us and gave up his life as one of us for all of us because we are his masterpiece. And he would rather die than see us not live into the story that he's written for our lives. I know that I talk more than I probably should about my kids and about movies. But if you'll extend some grace to me, I'm going to talk about both of those things right now together. Not on the same scale as I feel about his faith in God at all, but still very, very important. I want my son Grayson to grow up loving Star Wars. I long for that. I want to see him grow up in the way of the Lord, in the ways of the Force. But I don't, similarly to his faith, I don't want to push that on him in the wrong way so that he will reject it. And so I've been being very strategic and careful about how I introduce Grayson to Star Wars. And a couple years ago at Christmas, a bunch of people in my family started giving him all this Star Wars stuff without my permission. They didn't ask me. Grandparents always ask for permission, okay? And they start giving him all this Star Wars stuff, and I'm like, okay, I don't want to push it. Well, he gets this little C-3PO robot, and it's got a little handle on it. You pull the handle, and C-3PO's mouth opens, and there's a light bulb in there that shines in the dark and says a line from the original Star Wars movie. And Grayson just loves He loves this robot. A couple months later, we're at home and we're getting him ready for bed. I think he was brushing his hair and he's looking at this robot, you know, clicking it on and off. And he just looks up at me with the most serious look in the world for a four-year-old, says, "Daddy, I love this robot." And I saw the opening. You know what I'm talking about? I said, "Buddy, do you think you would want to watch a movie that has that robot in it?" No, I don't like that. Well, I waited several months. He got a lightsaber from somebody. We started playing with it and fighting and having little battles and having a good time. And I said, "Hey, buddy, do you think you might want to watch part of a movie that has some lightsaber fights in it?" He's like, "Yeah." And in my heart, it burst with joy, and we start putting in them. I'm like, "I'm going to show them all the lightsaber duels." So we start showing the lightsaber duels. And by the end, by the time we get to episode 7 and we're watching the lightsaber duels, Grayson is getting angry at me because I keep skipping scenes just to get to the lightsabers. And he's like, no, I want to see the whole story. I want to watch the whole movie. I want to see the whole thing. Because even at that age, he starts to sense that it's not just all about lightsabers and guns and spaceships. There's more to the story. And now he wants to know what it is. Can I get an amen? My son wants to know about Star Wars. And that's what I want to remind us today about the creation, about how the story begins. There's more to it. If you've been studying this book your whole life and you think, like I so often do, I've got this figured out. I know what this says. I know how we're supposed to do church. There's more. There's more for us to discover. God knows that there's more to the story than we ever could have imagined. More to your story, more to my story. If you're in a place right now in your life where you're really struggling and you don't know how to make sense of the things going on in your heart and in your life and in your circumstances, in your family, in your job, in our city, in our world, and you are discouraged, take heart knowing that God knows the whole story and he's got us. And we don't know yet how he's going to work it out. We don't even on some days believe that he can work it out. We are cynical that it could ever be worked out, but we believe that God knows the whole story, and he is aching and longing to show us the story. There's more. And just like my son, we'll get to choose whether or not he wants to watch those stories. We get to choose whether or not this will be our story, or if it's just something we do. And here's what I want to close with. If it's going to be our story, then let's let it be our story. Because there are other stories that want to have the center place in our heart. I don't have to name them. You know what they are. And the invitation to you and to me is to enter into that space that God creates, and to find our true selves there. And to find in finding our true selves that we find also as we discover who God is, we find our true selves. And as we discover our true selves, we also learn more about who God is. And we learn more about who each other are. And we grow in relationship with each other. And so I want to challenge you to enter the story. I really don't mean that in any sort of gimmicky way because we're doing the story right now. No, it's okay. I get it. No. Beyond what we're reading this year and what we're doing, this is what matters. That the God who made all of this wants to be in relationship with you and me. And you get to choose. And when I choose my story over God's, I'm choosing a small story. It's not a very good story when I choose my story over his. So I want to challenge you this week to ask yourself the question, am I ready to live more deeply into the story God has written for all of us to be part of? We're going to stand and sing, and I want to invite you, if you have a need, I'm going to invite our shepherds, ask them to stand in the aisles and at the front, also our ministry staff. If you have a need, if you are full of joy this morning and just want to share it with somebody, just want to give a high five, our elders would love to give you a high five, I think. If you need prayer, if you are heartbroken today and you just need somebody to pray with you, you don't even have to say anything. Just go find one of our shepherds, one of our ministry staff, and they'll pray for you. If you have any need at all, I invite you to come as we sing. Let's stand and let's lift up the great name of God. Amen.